logic is that I will be speaking in English this morning. Hopefully you can understand me. If you would prefer Mandarin, Chu will be speaking downstairs. I will be speaking in English. Thank you for being with us this morning. The question is, we've got a Bible. This is a big book. And sometimes when you read it, you say to yourself, I wonder where I should read. It's so big a book. Where do I start? How do I read it? It's especially difficult for preachers like me because I'm supposed to preach from this book. Where do I preach from? What do I preach? And the question that we all ask is, what is this book all about? And so this morning, we're going to focus in again on that question, what is this book all about? And I'm going to read you several verses. You can look along with me in your Bible. You may have slightly different words. The theme will be the same. If you can follow, it'll be a little clearer for you. The question that I'm going to give you when it's all over is, what is this book all about? So here we go on our various readings this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. If we were in Sunday school, we would have a sword drill to see who could find the verse fastest. If it takes you time, don't you worry about it. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. And this is what it says. If you found it, fine. If not, you just listen with me. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, said the Apostle Paul, is chief. That's verse number one. Another verse now is in the book of Luke, chapter 9, and verse 23. Luke 9, 23. Luke 9, 23. And that is not the verse that I want. I apologize. Isn't that too bad? Let's try Luke 19. Yes, Luke 19. Luke number 19 and verse 10 we're going to read together. Luke 19, 10. Again, you're looking for the theme in all of these verses so that you can tell me what the theme in the Bible is. Verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who is the Son of Man? The Lord Jesus Christ. What did he come to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 14. Well, I'm going to read it while others of you are looking for it, just because we're going to move quickly here. It says, and as we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If we were to take time to look, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the last verse that I'm going to quote to you is from the book of Matthew, words spoken to Joseph when he heard that Jesus was going to be born. And his words were, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All right, if you've got a good memory, and if you can put all of those verses together, did you catch a theme going through all of those verses? What was it? It was this. Jesus Christ has come to save people from their sins. Over and over and over and over, that is the message of the Bible. And if you learn that, you'll realize that the entire Bible, from the beginning of Genesis right to the end of Revelation, is simply an expansion on that wonderful theme. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save those who were lost. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What's it all about? You and I are sinners. Jesus is the Savior. The Father sent the Son to save us, you, me. What a wonderful theme that is. Let's pray. We're going to talk about that this morning. Lord, we want to thank you for the simple truth that the Father did send the Son to be the Savior of the world. We just pray, Lord, as we consider that this morning, that you'll speak to each of our hearts. We're asking this now in Jesus' name. Amen. What would be the result? If, in fact, you were to say, if the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, I would like him to save me. I'm sort of that simple kind of a guy. When people say, would you like something for free? I usually say yes. Find out what it is later, usually. But the Father sent the Son to be the Savior. What would happen if he were to save you? What happened when he saved me? And I want us this morning to look at four examples from the Bible of people who saw the saving grace of God and what it did for them, the context that it was in. And maybe you can relate to it. And hopefully you'll say, you know, if in fact this salvation from God comes to people who believe him, I choose to believe him because I want those results. So result number one was that the man who wrote the verse that we read first, this is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That particular man was the Apostle Paul. He himself did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he was saved. So I got to tell you a little bit about the Apostle Paul. He didn't start out as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He started out as an enemy of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just an ordinary enemy. He was a religious enemy, and he was a very vehemently opposed to Jesus kind of an enemy. When the first martyr was killed, a man by the name of Stephen was stoned to death because he believed in Jesus, and he turned away from the religion that was prevalent in the Jewish community in Jesus' day, the religion of Judaism. And Stephen said, no, we must believe in Jesus, not the perversion of the Old Testament that you folk have been following. And so they said, we better kill you, Stephen. And the Apostle Paul said, yes, I agree. He said he was the chief of sinners. He was the chief of sinners in this sense, that he was a murderer. He was a murderer. He murdered people who followed Jesus. But not only that, He was a persecutor of the church, and he was an organizer of people who went around, rounded up Christians, threw them into prison, beat them, and sometimes murdered them. Not only that, but he didn't just do it in Jerusalem where he lived. He organized groups to go to other parts of the Jewish world and catch them, put them in prison. He was a bad man. He was dramatically opposed to the work of God. He calls himself the chief of sinners, and he did it not without reason, not without merit. He said, it's proper that I am the chief of sinners. I really was a bad guy. The Lord Jesus stopped him one day. He was on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus, in a miraculous way, appeared to him from heaven and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who art you, Lord?" The Lord says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And Jesus reached down that day and saved the Apostle Paul. What kind of punishment did Paul deserve for being an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just about the worst kind of punishment you can think of. He deserved to go to hell. And you and I can understand that, yes, hell was an appropriate place for a man like that. Taking the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was so full of love and grace and kindness and blessing and miracle, and agreeing that anybody who followed him ought to be dead. He was a bad man. What happened? He was forgiven. Joseph, you call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. And God saved, the Lord Jesus Christ saved the Apostle Paul from the sinful life that he lived. Was that good news? What would you have thought if you were Paul? You would have said, this is absolutely amazing. I'm free. I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm free. Do you ever have a bad dream? Okay. What do you do when you have a bad dream? You wake up and say, "Harold, don't, that was only a dream." "Oh," I say, "this is wonderful. It was only a dream. Oh, I'm so happy." And I go back to sleep with a smile on my face because it was only a dream. How much more the Apostle Paul, when he woke up in the middle of the night and realized that his sins had been forgiven. "Oh," he says, "this is marvelous." Have your sins been forgiven? Well, they can be forgiven. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not just say, but believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you from your sins. And when it enters in and you realize it, you'll say, "This is absolutely wonderful. I have been saved from my sins. I don't have to pay the penalty. I've been saved from my sins." That's story number one. I told you I'd tell you four stories this morning. Second story is actually found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you want to turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man whose name was Mephibosheth. He was the grandson of the first king of Israel. His name was Saul. Saul had a good son whose name was Jonathan. He had a bad son, his name was Ishbosheth, and some others, but he had a very good son whose name was Jonathan. And Jonathan made a promise to David one day, and they promised one another to care for one another. David said that he would care for Jonathan and love him. And what happened was that Jonathan died. It was a very sad day when Jonathan died. Mephibosheth's grandfather was king, and he was killed in battle with the Philistines that day. Mephibosheth lost his grandfather, but he also lost the inheritance to the kingdom. And then, at the same battle, Jonathan was killed. So Mephibosheth lost his inheritance to the kingdom, he lost his grandfather, and he lost his father all the same day. His nurse, he was 5 years old. His nurse was panicky, didn't quite know what to do. And she grabbed him and she started running and she tripped and Jonathan fell and broke his legs and never did recover. He was lame for the rest of his life. Did I say Jonathan? I meant Mephibosheth. So four bad things happened that day to Mephibosheth. He lost the kingdom. He lost his grandfather. He lost his father. And he lost his mobility. Have you ever felt that life is unfair? A lot of people feel life's unfair. How come so-and-so got so much and I got so little? How come everything was going fine and then all of a sudden, smash? Why did that happen to me? That happens to a lot of people. A lot of people have that. I think if I were to ask you privately, you and I just had a little conversation, you'd say, yeah, sometimes I even say that. Sometimes I wonder why this particular set of circumstances are here for me. I'm not sure that any of us have ever had such a bad day as Mephibosheth had. And Mephibosheth actually fled from David. The logic in those days was that when a man becomes king, he killed everybody who might be a threat. It happened all over and over again. Happens often in politics. The Americans in particular like to do that. When the Republicans come to power, they fire all the Democrats. When the Democrats come to power, they fire all the Republicans. We don't do it quite as much in Canada, but yeah, we do it in Canada too. It happens in business, it happens and it happens and it happens. So he fled. Got down to a place called Lodebar. How many of you have ever been to Lodebar? Okay, I didn't think you'd say yes. Lodebar is a small little town, if it's a town, outside of nowhere, really. It's called a place of no pasture. Okay, would you like to live in Lodebar? No pasture town. I have a friend who likes to talk about various communities, and he talks about people who live in Dismal Swamp. I wouldn't want to live in Dismal Swamp. It just doesn't appeal. I wouldn't want to live in Lodebar. Why was he living in Lodebar? Because he was afraid that David might kill him. The story in 2 Samuel 9, you can read it. It's a wonderful story. I'll read it. Just the beginning of it. David said, "Is there any that are left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David, a type of Jesus. And he looks down on the world today and he says, "Are there any to whom I can show kindness?" If Jesus were to walk in here today and say, "Would you put up your hand, please, if you would like me to show you kindness, would you raise your hand?" You'd say, "Oh yeah, of course you would." Imagine Jesus willing to show kindness. And in this particular instance, to show kindness to one who should, by all intents and purposes, of the logic of of the then known world, should have killed him. David says, "If I can find one of Saul's grandchildren, I want to show them kindness for Jonathan's sake." The father says, "If I can find one sinner, I want to show him kindness for Jesus' sake." Because you see, the father sent the son to be the savior of the world. We can't take time to read the whole story. David found Mephibosheth. Said, "Mephibosheth, this is all I want to do for you. I want to give you all the lands and all the blessings that were associated with Saul. Give you all back all his lands, and I'll give you servants to look after it for you, because you've got bad legs, you can't do much." And he says, "Now this is the other thing I want to do for you. I want you to come to Jerusalem. I don't want you to leave Lodebar. You come to Jerusalem and I want you to eat at my table. I want you to eat as one of the king's sons. You come, you're going to be as one of my sons at my table. Every meal you get to eat with me four times over." He says, "Mephibosheth, I want you to come and eat at my table." Got good news for Mephibosheth? Stuck in the backside of nowhere in Lodebar, fearful that the armies of David would one day come and take him and kill him. Forgiven. Restored for all the injustice that had befallen him. Good news for Mephibosheth? Yeah. Do you like Jesus to come into your life? Begin to put together that which fell apart. That's why we preach here at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. You know, we got good news. It is good news. It's called the gospel, the good news. God loved the world. He sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good news. That's story number two. Story number three. You can read about it in John chapter 9. You might just turn there. We're not going to take a lot of time there. But John chapter 9, because there's some logic in the first verses that are very important. John chapter 9 is all about a man who was born blind. That's not fair. You're happy to have your sight. If the doctor came to you and said, you know what? You got a rare disease. You got 2 or 3 months. You're going to be blind. You're going to be happy? It happened not quite that quickly, but it happened to my uncle and my aunt. He knew he was going to be blind. Brilliant man he was. He used to, this is the old days, he used to put a chair on top of the table and put the table underneath the light so that he could read as fast as he could before he went blind. Did he have an easy life? I don't think so. What would you do if you were born blind? Everybody talks to you. They say, it's a beautiful sunset. You say, what's a sunset? Say, oh, look at that beautiful painting. You say, wah, 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 wah. Here's this man who was born blind. Chapter 9, let's read together just a couple of verses. And Jesus, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why was he born blind? Was it his father's sin? Was it his sin? Why was he born blind? Pretty hard for it to be his sin because he was born blind, but could have been his parents' sin. Jesus answered and said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Would that be an adequate justification for the heartache of blindness? It's a hard question, isn't it? I think if you were to read the rest of the story and then you go back and ask that man whether or not he was glad he was born blind, he'd say, yeah, I was glad. I'm glad I was born blind. You see, what happened was that the Lord said to him, Mr. Blind Man, you go down to the pool of Siloam and you wash. And if you wash, you'll come again and you'll see. And he went down and he washed and he could see. After he could see, he became the center of attention. You might expect that. If something like that were to happen to you, all the reporters in Vancouver would be on your doorstep in no time flat. And they'd be asking you all kinds of questions and what and what and what. And he got to testify to the wonderful grace of God. Do you think he had a good story? Yeah. When you get to heaven and you're walking down the streets of heaven and you see him, what are you going to do? You're going to go up to him and say, hi, aren't you? You'll say, excuse me, but you don't know me. I'm Fred. And then you're going to say to him, could you please tell me your story? You're going to ask him about what life was like before. You're going to ask him what life was like after. You're going to say to him, are you glad you were born blind? Oh, yes, he'd say. Imagine all these wonderful things that God has done for me. What was the reason that he was born blind? He was born blind in order, let's read it precisely. Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Would you like to be a walking testimony of the wonderful things that God can do for people? And the answer is, yeah, that's what I want to be. I want people to come up to me and say, Harold, could you please tell me why it is that God's been so good to you? What happened to you? It has happened to me. Periodically, people have come with that very question. Could you please tell me why? Why have you got it? What did you get? How did you get it? And this man was told, he said, the fact that you were born blind is that you were born blind in order that you could be healed in such a way that God could get glory and you could be the means of giving glory to God. Is that a good reason for being born blind? Why are the circumstances of people's lives different? Why aren't we all the same? Because God gets glory from doing things different ways in different lives, that's why. What do you want God to do in you? You want God to do things for you, but you want God to do things in you so that you can be a testimony to other people so that they will trust the Lord too. We often pray here at 16th, prayers that go like this. We say, Lord, would you please bless him the way you bless me? That's our option. That's our objective, isn't it? That's our hope, that God will bless the other person the way he's blessed us. Okay, three stories. Can I give you story number four? Story number four is found in Luke chapter 16. Some of us were talking about this just a few weeks ago. Luke chapter 16 has a story of two men. Luke 16, and we're going to start reading verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And we asked the question the other day, which of these two people would you rather be? Okay, would you rather be the rich man or would you rather be the poor man? Would you rather be the rich man so rich that you had everything you wanted, or would you rather be the poor man so poor that that he would be happy if he just had crumbs? So poor that he couldn't afford doctors. So poor that as a beggar, the dogs came and licked his sores. You prepared to sign up for that? The rich man, on the other hand, he had everything he wanted. He had a big family. We'll find out if we read the whole story later. He had lots of riches, lots of everything. There was a difference, though. One man believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other didn't. One man had his sins forgiven, and the other didn't. One man died and went to heaven, and the other didn't. He died and went to hell. When he got to hell, he was tormented, the story goes on to say. Tormented in the flames of hell. The heat was unbearable. The other man had nothing. He went when he died. He went to Abraham's bosom in paradise, and everything was wonderful. So the question that we put to our class, a group of us a couple of weeks ago, was, which would you rather be? And one man said, well, I think I'd rather be the rich man at the beginning and the poor man at the end. I'd like to have it all in this life and all in that life, too. Very good if you can do it. Some people actually get both. Other people don't get both. Other people get neither. But if you had your choice to be Lazarus in this life and in the following life, and to be the rich man in this life and in hell thereafter, which would you rather be? Well, the problem, of course, is that the blessings of this life don't last very long. If you're lucky, they may last until you die. or they may be gone long before you die. If you're lucky, you may live to a ripe old age. And if not, you might not live that long anyway. How long is eternity? It's a long time. And so the logic of the Apostle Paul goes something like this. The sufferings of this present aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Doesn't matter how bad the sufferings in the present. They are of no consequence compared to the enormity of the glory and the eternity of the glory that will follow. Here's the interesting thing about this man's life, Lazarus. What's his name mean? We had some definitions of names this morning. Bethlehem, what's the word Bethlehem mean? House of bread. You were listening, very good. Lazarus, what's Lazarus' name mean? God is my helper. You'd like a name like that? I'd like a name like that. Go through life, God's my helper. It's a wonderful name. I'd like God to be my helper. As a matter of fact, he is my helper, and I praise him for it. But this is interesting, isn't it? Here's this man who had nothing, whose name was God is my helper. What? He was a beggar with the name God is my helper. Why didn't God give him a wage? He was starving. His name's God is my helper. Why didn't God give him a meal? He was sick. He had open sores on his body. Sick, sick, sick. God is his helper. Why didn't he heal him? Well, of course, he did heal him, didn't he? He took him to heaven. You think he was hungry when he got to heaven? Do you think he was sick when he got to heaven? Do you think he was sad when he got to heaven? Do you think when he heard the discussion between Abraham and the rich man that he was disappointed? Or do you think he was sitting up in heaven saying, I'm sure glad I wasn't like that poor rich man? Why? If God was Lazarus' helper, didn't he help him when he was alive? Why did he only help him after he was dead? And the answer, of course, is somebody has to be the example of the fact that if all you got from God was eternal life and nothing else, you'd sign up right now, wouldn't you? That's the way martyrs are, you know. A martyr is someone who's put to death for faith in Jesus Christ. In various parts of the world, they had different kinds of martyrs. Part of my family comes from Scotland. And in the days of the Covenanters in Scotland, maybe 300-400 years ago, I'm not really sure, they used to put Christians to death who said they believed in Jesus Christ. They did it this way. They would take them up to the edge of a cliff. They'd line them up on the edge of the cliff. The families, the mother, the father, the children, they'd line them up on the edge of the cliff, and then they'd say to the mother or the father, are you going to recant and say you no longer believe in Jesus Christ and start believing in the church rather than in Jesus Christ? And the mother and father would say no. And then they'd say, you know, if you just say you're going to reject Jesus, you're going to follow, just go back to follow the church and do what we want you to do instead of what the Bible says you ought to do. If you do that, you can live. And if you do that, your children can live. And then they would say, you get one more chance and I'm going to push your little boy off over the cliff. And the parents would say, we believe in Jesus. That was the end of that son, that daughter. That's the country I come from. What would you do if you were Lazarus? God is my helper. You had no money, no food, no help, no hope other than death. But you trust Jesus? It'd be worth it, wouldn't it? Of course you would. Why? Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And there is no way and there is no hope and there is no truth and there is no life apart from Jesus. And even if it were to cost you that much, Lazarus said, it's worth it. What happens if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Number one, your sins are forgiven, like Paul. Number two, the Lord is going to bless you in many wonderful ways, as he did Mephibosheth. Number three, he will use you as a witness to others of his great glory. And number four, even if you have to suffer everything, it's worth it because somebody's got to be an example. For the fact that the reality of the truth of God is real. It is truth. And regardless of all the blessings, the temporary blessings that come along with it, it is truth. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. What's this book all about? Okay. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Like you and me. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, but he came to save you too. Lazarus said, I suffered everything. It was worth it. It's not going to cost you that much. You better trust him too. Mephibosheth said, I got everything. And Paul says, I was forgiven. Blind man said, I got to see. And I got to explain the truth of God to other people. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you too will be saved. Lord, we want to thank you for the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said it, Lord. He said, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Earth's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face all sorrows will erase. So let us run the race till we see Christ. I want to thank you that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Lord, those of us who've already trusted you say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Lord, if there be those who haven't trusted you, may they today reach out and say, I want Jesus to be my Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.